So first of all, welcome. And we've entitled this class called The Habits of Grace. Now, there's a book called Habits of Grace, but we just put the word the on the beginning so to avoid copyright infringement. But actually, Habits of Grace by David Mathis is an excellent take on the spiritual disciplines. Now, if you're a new believer or you've never thought through or been introduced to the spiritual disciplines, primarily we're talking about what are kind of some main categories of Christian life that we're talking about? We're talking about spiritual disciplines. Donna?
Prayer.
Prayer is a big one, right? That's a major topic of the Christian life. What else? Dave?
Worship.
Worship. Yeah, huge. Corporate worship, individual worship. Yeah, good. Any other kind of main topics that come to your head? Houston?
Reading.
Reading. Reading what? You're reading God's Word specifically. Yeah, so those are really the main three ones. Worship, prayer, and God's Word. And so these are the habits of grace. And as David Mathis puts it, what that means is these are the instruments or the tools that God, or maybe another way to think of it is the pipeline by which God is just dispensing His grace to us. The wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom and knowledge of the gospel, of salvation, of intimacy with God, relationship with Him, but also things like relationships in the body of Christ and how we spur each other on to love and good deeds. These are the things that we practice, right? That's a habit. A habit is something you do, you build into your life so that it becomes a regular part of your life, and it really shapes your day and your routine and your schedule and all of that. And we want God's grace, the kindness of God distributed and dispensed through those things to be the things that we are habitually doing. Not in a rote kind of way, but in a way where we're enjoying God's grace regularly. And so that's kind of what we mean by the habits of grace. Because in Scripture, God intends for us not only to experience the gospel and salvation, but to, as Graham and I were kind of thinking through this, for His grace to carry us through all of life. And so you don't just get saved and kind of learn some quick tips for how to not sin so badly anymore and kind of just read your Bible, have a quiet time. And if you don't do that, then, you're a bad boy. No, we want to have habits and patterns of living that carry us throughout life so that we can be effective in ministry, effective in evangelism, but enjoying God in our worship. And so this is the whole kind of point of the habits of grace, the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, not just to save us, then to leave us on our own or let us kind of stagnate, which I think all of us have probably felt the effects of a stagnant walk where God's word is just kind of this paperweight, it kind of just sits on our desk or on the shelf and you look at it and you feel really guilty and you go, man, I should read that more. I should know some more of that. That's not God's design, is it? God designs and He desires that we grow and has given us the means to grow, to actually do it. In other words, the means of grace. As we start, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. And if I could have someone read Acts chapter 2, verse 42, just to show you that the very things that you guys were talking about are actually in the Bible. And the word, I'm not crazy and you're not crazy. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we'll see these disciplines kind of spelled out here in the early church. Would someone read, actually, verse 42 and 43.
Got it. Go ahead. Devoted themselves to the apostles. Are you talking about is that one of
the? Yep, 42 and 43. Yep.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and many wonders, and signs were being performed through the apostles.
Yeah. So what, what do we see that they were devoted to? What was it that they had made a pattern in their life to be doing? What's the first one?
Teaching.
Yeah, to the teaching, right? To the teaching of God's word, the apostles. What else?
Fellowship.
Fellowship. And that's kind of our corporate worship, right? Our church life. What else?
Communion.
Communion, yeah. Eating, communion, certainly, and I think that's connected to the fellowship, right? But communion is really, it's the family meal. It's where we come together to remember that we are one in Christ and we share the same bread and the same cup and the same spirit, the same faith. And what's the last one? Yeah, they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, we don't expect that all of the same wonders and signs are going to be done through us. Anyone an apostle?
No.
Yeah, no more apostles, right? But we expect that God is, and we see it played out in the rest of the New Testament. In fact, all the way, certainly in the Old Testament, that God, through the teaching of His Word, the proclamation of His truth, whether the law or the or the letters of Paul that were written, the breaking of bread and the prayers, God is working in His church to impact the world and even to put the gospel on display so that awe came upon every soul in the church and people in the world. And so there we have it. You know, God has given us these practical means of growing in grace. We have a newcomer to the class. Could you tell us your name and how long you've been here? Please do.
Phil.
And? 15 years. So if you don't know, Phil is one of our pastors here. You'll see him in a moment preaching. But even from this text in Acts chapter 2, we see that let me just ask you, what kind of attitude does the early church have about these things listed here? What do you assume from what you read here? What do you kind of pick up from? What kind of attitude did they have as they went about these activities?
They valued them.
They valued them. That's huge. They valued them, right? And how do we know they valued them? They were devoted to them. Right.
There's a sense in which this was life.
Yeah. Right. This was just the regular stuff of life. Yeah. Any other hints? Any other ideas?
This is continually, so it's continuously goes well with what he said.
That's right. Continually, yeah. So there's this active, this ongoing, continual kind of activity there.
You go down to verse 46.
Yep.
Continued daily.
Yeah.
When according to the temple breaking bread, they were just getting together once a week.
Right.
And everybody's saying there was some gathering going on every day.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, daily, right? And we see that example in other places in Scripture. In Hebrews 3, we're to be exhorting one another day by day, or as long as it's called today. So that's a really good observation there. I think another one, right, that there was awe. There was this sense of wonder about what God was doing through the Word and through prayer and through fellowship. And I think that's part of what we want in this class is to see God grow in us a renewed and refreshed awe and wonder at the normal means of God's grace. The world tells us that what we need is something new and flashy and cool and hip and modern and all of that. That we need some kind of extra experience besides the normal means of God's grace. But if we'll see, like you said, and value these things and ask God to help us to treasure them, that we will delight in them. And so the end of all of this is that we would enjoy Jesus. And really, I'd encourage that book. I'd recommend it to you, that book, Habits of Grace. That's really the idea that David Mathis is getting at, is that the end of all of this is to enjoy Christ individually, personally, but also corporately together as a church family, is to enjoy the Lord through these disciplines. And you don't get the sense from Acts chapter 2 that they were just kind of, you know, enjoying doing these things as kind of an add-on activity or a social club or, you know, something like that. This was their life. Who said that? No, I think it was Cliff. This was their life. This is what they lived and breathed. These things, in order to know the wonder and the power of God in His midst. So we're not searching. We're not looking for something extra. We're looking for the normal means of grace. And what's the point of it all? The point is that we grow personally, and then corporately. And we're going to talk about that in coming weeks. Kind of personal and corporate worship. Our own relationship first, that's primary. If we are not ourselves growing and pursuing Christ, we're not going to be very useful in helping others grow and pursue Christ. So we're going to start with the Word in the next few weeks here. We're going to look at the Word of God and how it's meant to shape our life and how the Word shapes our preaching. And then we're going to talk about things like prayer and the attributes of God and worship, even the ministry of being together with God's people. We'll talk about evangelism a little later on and some of those things as well. But the point is this. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7. Here's where the word discipline comes from. Now, usually if you were to ask your child, you know, what is discipline? They might give you a little bit different answer than what we're talking about in here. But really, the point is, it's all the same. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And I'll read this starting in verse 6. Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor, if you put these things... the things of God's word, specifically he'd been talking about people who would be devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings, but rather he's saying, you preach the word. And if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the sound, the good doctrine that you have followed, and have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, here's the word again, train yourselves for what? For godliness. That's the word that we use when we think about discipline. Discipline is training. And actually, it's where we get the word in the English language, gymnasium, gymnastics, right? Where you would go and you'd work out. Now, usually a gymnasium or gymnastics, that's, you know, people tumbling around on the ground, which no one wants to see me do that. But it's where you would go to get in shape, where you would go to work out and to train. And so that's the idea here. We are training. God desires to train us for what? What does he say in verse 7? For godliness. Godliness. For Christ-likeness. And so that's our desire. That needs to be our desire. And I would encourage you, if you haven't prayed that recently, Lord, grow me in godliness. Train me for godliness. Train me not just to be a nice guy or a nice person or a friendly person, but make me godly. This morning we're going to hear that love is kind. Make me kind. Make me like Christ. And that's the idea here. That's the point. I want to just give you some interesting statistics here. A couple of years ago, we took a survey of our church as we were thinking about topics for our equipping classes. And 72% of our church that filled out a survey, I think there was 120 maybe people who did this, out of our 270 or 80. So that's a pretty good percentage of people who actually filled out one of the surveys. We found our church requesting a class on this topic. 72%, this was the most requested topic in class. And I think it's probably not very difficult to figure out why. It's because we struggle in these things. There again, like I said earlier, there's numbers and constant pressures and numbers of things that are pulling at our attention at all times. Work, hobbies, family, friends, all sorts of things, projects at home, ministries even that we're involved in that are crowding out our energy and our priorities for the things that God would have for us. So 72% of our church wanted something on this topic. Recently, in Phil's doctoral program, he had to do a survey on the passage that we're going through, which is 1 Corinthians 13. And so one of them was a question about how often do you read God's word? Are you regularly in God's word? So here's Phil just sent the stats over to me again this morning of the early adult respondents. Early adult, I like that. Something like 7% said they never read the Bible for at least 5 minutes a day. So 7% said they never read the Bible for at least 5 minutes a day. 23% said they rarely read the Bible that many times, maybe one or two times a week. So that's a quarter right there. And so that's about 30% out of 100 respondents who maybe read their Bible once or twice a week. Another 15% indicated that they read the Bible at least 3 days a week. And so a bit over half of our people read their Bible more than half of the days of the week. for at least 5 minutes. And about 20% say they read their Bible every day. Now, that's not to make anyone feel guilty or to, you know, bash you over the head with the Bible, of course. But just to be realistic, we struggle, don't we? And I think we could probably take a poll in here and maybe we would say, yeah, we're in that low number of people who read regularly, or higher number of those who don't. So this class is meant to help address a need in the body. And so this morning, I want to just look at a few things. We won't be able to cover all of this, but we'll kind of have to move through some things. And first of all, also I want to say this. As we are working through these topics, we're leaning heavily on some great resources. Donald Whitney has written some great books on spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. Then he also wrote Spiritual Disciplines in the Life of the Church. So, you know, we could just read these things. We don't want to just read to you, but these are great resources. Habits of Grace, I forgot to bring a copy down with me, by David Mathis. And then there's lots of great stuff. Capitol Hill Baptist Church has written a very good curriculum on these things. Tim Challies has written a lot of really good stuff online. But mostly we're going to look at a lot of scripture to help us think about these things. And so in my notes, there's footnotes. This outline is adapted from some of the things that I've just mentioned. But we have some great resources that we'd love to make available to you as well. And hopefully this class will just be a great resource for you as we go along. So first of all, I want to just kind of answer a couple of questions today. The first question is this, to think about what is true spirituality. True spirituality, and that's an interesting question, to think about what is spirituality. What is true spirituality? Well, we know that it's biblical spirituality. You've got it in your notes there. True spirituality is biblical spirituality. Maybe you've noticed that everyone is spiritual today. Everyone loves to be spiritual. They love to say, oh yeah, I'm spiritual. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Anyone ever heard something like that? Anyone? Yeah. I've heard that a bunch, especially when we lived in Los Angeles, even moving up here. We live in a conservative environment, not necessarily a massively churched environment, but people are religious. They're conservative. They often equate conservative politics with being a good person, maybe being religious or spiritual. Maybe you've noticed that. I've even encountered atheists who consider themselves spiritual people. And now that I think of it, you know, I've never really heard anyone say, you know, I'm just not really a spiritual person. Now, we've all heard people say, I'm not religious, because they don't want to be tied to a religion or a group or a denomination or something like that, organized religion, quote unquote. But people love to think of themselves as spiritual. In fact, people make tons of money off of spirituality seminars and kind of these cult-like, you know, groups that gather and they teach you, all of these bizarre things and practices that seem to offer help for your life, but really are empty because, what? They're not biblical. They're not saturated in the truth of God's word. They don't actually offer the truth. And so spirituality for many means just kind of spending time occasionally in personal reflection. For others, maybe it means consciously trying to live by certain principles or attempting to be thoughtful on important issues. Especially lately, there's lots of important issues. The environment, people love to think about that, and that is a very kind of spiritual thing. Homelessness, poverty, whatever it is. But that perception of spirituality is not a biblical one. That's the world's idea of spirituality. And so so to discuss biblical spirituality, we have to ask these first two questions. First, what does it mean to be spiritual? And second, should we use that word? Should we use the word spiritual? And I think we should. Spiritual is in the Bible. In fact, Romans chapter 12 says that offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is our spiritual worship, or it can be translated our practical worship. The things that we're doing as Christians, these are things from God's Word. They're the spiritual things that He's called us to do and be. This is our practical living. We live as spiritual people. And so the second question, which is that a good word for us to use? Yes, we should use the term spiritual. We're spiritual people. We've been, we're no longer slaves to sin in our spirits, in our hearts, but we're slaves to Christ. Romans 6 talks about that. But how do we know how to be spiritual then? Why do we call these the spiritual disciplines? Why do we call it biblical spirituality? Well, first let's look at this. What the Bible says about spirituality or biblical spirituality is first this, that our spirituality is centered on knowing and loving God. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Our spirituality, our life with the Lord is centered upon knowing and loving the triune God. This is the basis of it all. We don't just want to practice spiritual disciplines to be, you have to check off a box each day, but it's to know God and to love God and to enjoy a relationship with Him. Verse 14, he says this. This is the very last verse in 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word grace again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I think that verse captures the heart of biblical doctrine and of salvation. Look at it again. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In this verse, we see a determination of God to save His people, certainly, but not only to save them, but for them to enjoy the grace of God and to grow in knowing God. He says, may this grace be with you all. And it's the grace of Christ and of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit. And we see throughout the scriptures that our relationship with God is a relationship with the triune God. We pray in the Spirit. We sing spiritual psalms and hymns, spiritual songs to one another. The Spirit, we can sin against the Holy Spirit. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, they lied and they're accused of lying against the Holy Spirit, who is God. And so this is how we need to understand our relationship to the spiritual disciplines. It is to help us know and to love the triune God. But the second thing there is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. Our spirituality, biblical spirituality, comes from Scripture and understanding ourselves in light of Scripture. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 here. Someone got it already. Go for it, Alan.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Both wings for the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
What an amazing vision, right? Amazing picture of God's holiness, his power, his majesty. I found a quote by John Calvin. He says this, It is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. If we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, we need to be humbled. We need to have a proper view of ourselves. And certainly that's what Isaiah had. As he beheld the glory of God in the throne room, the angels praising him, he was undone. Right? He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts." And then we see the angels calling God holy. And what is God's holiness speak of? I'll put that to you. When you think of the holiness of God, what does God's holiness describe about him?
His purity.
His purity. Good.
Separation.
Separation from us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Distinct.
Yeah. Yeah, from all things.
Over and above all things.
Yeah.
Totally self-dependent.
Yeah.
And as opposed to when we talk about our being holy, we are set apart by God for God.
Yeah.
He is set apart above everything else for his own purpose, for his own being.
Yeah.
Answerable to no one.
Yeah.
Depending on no one.
Yeah, that's good. Amen. Good. Great. Other thoughts? Yeah.
God is undivided. Like, we can be good, but God is good
100%. Yeah.
Yeah. In all of his attributes.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. And his holiness, right? I mean, all of his attributes are connected to all of the other attributes, right? So we can't separate his holiness from his purity or from his love or from his majesty or his glory or his perfection. That's really good. Yeah. So his holiness, you all described it, describes his transcendence, maybe is another way to put it, that he's above us, he's beyond us. And yet we also know that in God's love, he is near to us. He's near to the brokenhearted. He condescends to us, not in a condescending way like we can be guilty of by being hurtful with our words, but he comes down to us and he dwells among us, even though he's a holy God. And so we need to understand biblical spirituality, that it consists of knowing ourselves in light of the scripture. Isaiah knew that he was a man of unclean lips. He knew that he was nothing under the authority and the majesty and the purity of God. And you and I are created in God's image that we might glorify him, we might magnify him. But we need to understand that, like Isaiah, we're sinners. We are sinners. And so we need the grace of God. Even though we're saved and we're saved by his grace, we need his ongoing mercy and kindness and grace communicated to us and distributed, dispensed to us through his word. And we need to understand ourselves in light of his word. And ultimately, we need to understand our need for Christ. Because God is holy and we cannot get to him on our own, we need Christ. And that's exactly what God's word helps us to understand. Helps us to understand that Christ is the one that we come to in order to enjoy the grace of God. We also need to know that biblical spirituality is Christ-centered. When we see ourselves in light of God's holiness, we need to realize that we need Christ as our Savior. We need him to save us and to make us new. But all of our pursuit of holiness, even as Paul said in 1 Timothy to Timothy, where he said, train yourself for godliness. That is because of the work that Christ has done in us. He's made it possible. You remember in Philippians, he says that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The only way that we can work is because it's him at work in us to will and to work to accomplish his good purposes for us. And so that's all because of Christ. Christ has started the work in us. And our ongoing pursuit of Christ is centered. Our ongoing pursuit of holiness is centered on Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Actually, you don't need to turn there. I think it's in your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. maybe it's not. Actually, you could jot it down there. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says this. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, under the heading Christ-centered, it is Christ-centered. Paul says this, whether we are at home or away, Paul's speaking about either being in heaven or being on earth. He says, we make it our aim to please Christ. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Christ. Our target is not the approval of men. in reading the word and prayer and tackling sin in our lives or in our worship, it's to please Christ. It's to please Christ. That is our goal. And so we can always ask ourselves, this is a great question to ask when we crack open the Bible or when we're praying for a friend or we're doing something in ministry. Lord, help me to do this out of a heart that is to please you, not to please myself, not to please my pastors or my leaders or my parents, but to please Christ. And so Paul had a Christ-centered pursuit of godliness in his life. That was his supreme reason for living. And that needs to be ours as well. You see there in your notes that our spirituality is one of the Word. It's Christ-centered. It's gospel-centered. It's a spirituality of the Word. I'll leave those verses for you to look at there. We see that God's Word is breathed out by Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness through His grace. So everything that we need for godliness, He has given to us. What has He given to us primarily? What are the primary things that God has given to us for growth and godliness?
His divine nature.
His divine nature.
Holy Spirit.
Right. So that maybe is one that as you think about what Peter says, it says His divine nature has given to us all these things, right?
For life and godliness.
For what's that?
For life and godliness.
For life and godliness, yeah.
His word.
His word, right. Yeah, so we could say, where do we find these resources? Where do we find all the things that pertain to life and godliness? They're in His word. They're in His word.
The church.
And the church, right? Yeah.
1 Corinthians 2 tells us we have the mind of Christ.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, part of that partaking of the divine nature, right, that we have the mind of Christ now, that's a staggering reality. And so I'd encourage you to look at those other verses there. We see that our spirituality is a corporate spirituality. Ephesians chapter 4, that's the letter F there. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about not only the ministry of pastors and teachers, which is often what we emphasize, and there is an emphasis in that text. In fact, that's the first thing, right? Pastors and teachers are given to the church to equip the saints, but it's the saints who do the work of ministry. It is the saints who, in the life of the church, are meant to be living out and practicing these disciplines to help each other grow in maturity. In fact, if you read Ephesians 4, we are the ones, as the church body, who are doing what? Speaking the truth in love to one another. It is we who are, by God's grace, empowered by His Spirit, helping each other come to maturity as we help each other deal with sin in each other's lives. As we desire to not let any unwholesome speech come out of our mouths, but when that does happen, we come to each other and we help each other. Is that easy? No. I have a friend who likes to say that that's the heavy lifting of ministry right there. Anyone can show up and do Awana or Adventure Club. Anyone can show up and play the guitar or sing or run a soundboard or whatever it is. But only Christians can speak the truth in love to one another that results in godliness, sanctification. And so we have a corporate worship which is lived out in the fellowship with other believers. But finally, as we kind of start to conclude here, what's the goal of all of this? The sanctification and the spiritual disciplines, the goal of it all is growth. It's growing. It is, God intends for us to grow and not to stay the same, to not be the people that we were when we were saved or even a month ago or a year ago. God desires that we grow. Now, that where does our spiritual growth begin? Theologically speaking.
Salvation,
right? Doctrinally speaking, we know that we are saved, and at that point, when we are justified by Christ before God, we begin growing, right? First of all, because we're a new person. We're a new creature in Christ. We were dead, now we're alive. Like, total reality change happened, took place. So we've grown from being dead to being alive, right? We were nothing, we were dead in our sins, but now we're alive to Christ. It begins at conversion, at our salvation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is this what you were quoting a moment ago, Cliff? I can't remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all of those who are in every place and who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are sanctified. Now, we know that no believer is fully sanctified, right? We've been declared righteous. That's the beginning of our sanctification. And then God intends to grow us on and on and on. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God saves us. He began a good work in us, and he will bring it to completion. I hope that encourages your heart, especially if you're struggling to grow. If you feel like I'm struggling, I'm weak, my walk is limping along, God will be faithful to complete what he began in you. And as we explore this class, we're going to grow in the ways that God intends to bring that sanctification about. So it began at conversion. It increases throughout life. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 describes that exact thing. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Graham, do you have your Bible there? Could I have you read that aloud, brother?
Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And let us hold true to what we have attained.
Hmm. Yeah, that's really good. So this is kind of the second sense of our sanctification. And this is known as what? Progressive sanctification. We are being increasingly made into the likeness of Christ. We're growing in godliness in the Christian life. Now, maybe you remember a time where maybe it was right when you got saved. The Lord saved you and things just took off. You couldn't get enough of the word. You couldn't pray enough. All you wanted was to be at church. You showed up at church for everything. And praise God for that. That's exciting. That's thrilling. And maybe you've experienced a time where that started to dip or to wane. And you thought, what's going on here? What is taking place? What is causing this kind of lull in my interest in spiritual things? Well, as we battle sin, as we grow in our understanding of God's word, as we progress throughout life, more and more temptation comes. There are more and more struggles that we're presented with. And all the more we need these means of grace to strengthen us and to help us, to encourage us, to move us along. And so like Paul, we need to press on, verse 14, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. What do we need to do? We can't bank on yesterday's sanctification. We can't just bank on yesterday's growth or encouraging quiet time, the proverbial quiet time. We need a pressing on kind of sanctification, a faith that presses on toward the goal for the prize. And he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also. And so what else do we need to do? Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's in your text there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 or verse 1. We're told to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And then we're to run the race with endurance, the race of the Christian life. But we're also exhorted in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, does that mean that we create or produce a holiness in and of ourselves that the Lord will look on one day and say, okay, you're holy enough, you can enter into heaven? No. We are made holy, and then we strive for holiness. In other words, an unsanctified life is potentially an indicator of an unsaved life. A person who is never growing in Christ's likeness and the fruit of the Spirit is someone who needs to say, do I truly know Christ? And so that's a good challenge for us, but a good encouragement as well, that as we are striving by God's grace, empowered by His kindness to pursue Christ, He's going to grow us. He's going to sanctify us. And then finally, sanctification is completed when Christ returns. We talked about this a little bit in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He's going to bring it to completion. We're not complete yet, right? Even Cliff Peppers, our elder, who's been walking with Christ probably longer. Donna, how long have you been walking with Christ? She doesn't even know. She's got you beat, Cliff. How long do you think? Yeah. 50 plus years. Even Donna Hall is not complete, right? The Lord is sanctifying her. Cliff, the Lord is sanctifying Cliff. He's sanctifying all of us. He desires to bring us to completion. But when is that day? It's when Christ takes us to be with Him. He's coming again. And when He does, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And so there's great encouragement for us there. 1 John chapter 3, let me just read this to you as an encouragement for us in this. As we break out and endeavor in this goal of growing in the disciplines of grace. He says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now." So even struggling children, struggling saints, we are His. We're beloved by Him. "Beloved, we are God's children now," right now. "And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Are you encouraged by that hope? If you're struggling, be encouraged that we have great hope, because Christ is the author and He's the perfecter, right? He's the initiator and He'll carry it through. Even as we struggle with sin, we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. That's great encouragement for us. So to sum these things up, we need to wrap up. Understanding spiritual growth, biblical growth, the spiritual disciplines, it has tremendous significance for how we think about our personal lives. And so as our spiritual disciplines and our pursuit of these things are God-centered, they're Christ-centered, they're Word-centered, we're going to grow. We're going to grow. We are going to be, if we're immersing ourselves in God's Word, with God's people, in the fellowship of believers, day by day, regularly, drawing from God's Word, the fuel that we need for spiritual growth, He's going to grow us. He's going to sanctify us. And maybe just a last exhortation. We don't practice the spiritual disciplines in isolation from other Christians. Rather, we grow in maturity together as members of a local church. And so when a body, a physical body, is growing, it needs the other parts of the body to do their part. And so if one part is lagging behind, the others bring it along. But also, if a body part is not functioning properly, it impacts the rest of the body. Even to, you know, as insignificant of a thing as like a nose, you know, when you've got a runny nose, the rest of your life is just thrown off, right? Your body is, you're sniffling and then your head starts to hurt. You get congested, you get a headache. Our daughter was sick. She was swallowing so much mucus. She vomited that. Like everything was all messed up, right? Every body part is impacted by the others. And if we're not healthy, if we're not striving for spiritual health and growth, we're impacting the other parts of the body. And I say that to my own self as well. I need to be growing in godliness. And so let's endeavor together. Remember that we're parts of a body, that as we grow, the rest of the body is going to grow as well. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank You for this time. I'm thankful for what You have in store for us. I'm thankful for the teachers that will come and help us along in these things. Lord, as we think about our need for Your Word and for prayer, we confess that we need Your Spirit's help. because we can be short-sighted. We can get discouraged. We can get distracted. But I pray, Lord, that we and others in our church, as a church body, we would be growing and committed to growing in these things, so that our lives are godly, so that we're dealing with sin in our lives, so that we're able to encourage and help one another as we struggle, so that we're more sensitive to sin in our lives, so that we can help the church function in a healthy way and to reach the lost and to help fulfill the Great Commission in a way that pleases Christ. Lord, I pray that you would make us holy, that we would see sin for what it is, that we would not be content to just let so-called minor sins or respectable sins, as one author put it, go undealt with, but that we would be, even in this class, we would develop friendships and relationships to help each other along in these things. Even today, that you would make connections between individuals to be encouraged and maybe to be an accountability partner in these things as we grow in them together. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our church. We thank you. I thank you for the church here who is serving and faithfully giving of their energy and their time to see the body built up in love and maturity and even this class. So, Lord, we pray that you would shape us, grow us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.